We'll get there, whatever it takes. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, says this, finally, this is written to Christians here, finally, be ye all of one mind. Wouldn't that be good? You know, the first rule of a problem is to change somebody's thinking. Change the way they think, the way they see things, and you can change their life. It says, be all of one mind, having, look at these words, having compassion one of another, love as what? Be pitiful. Be courteous. Not rendering evil for evil, railing for railing, but contrarywise, what should we be giving? Blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. We're going to talk a little bit about brotherly kindness, because in the steps of the Christian growth, now go to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. And 2 Peter chapter 1, the Bible says in verse 1, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, which was he first, by the way? He was a servant first. To them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. So did you get saved by your own righteousness? Come on, read your Bible. No, you have obtained like precious faith through His righteousness. Verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as His divine power hath given unto us how many things? I like my Bible. God's given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. You know, money is not what you need to live. God is what you need to live. Forgiveness is what you need to live. Grace is what you need to live. A sound mind is what you need to live. God's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through just the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, things we can reach for, things we can climb to, that by these, change my voice, ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith, and the first one is virtue. We start off with faith, and then we add virtue. Somebody want to define for me what virtue is? Sorry? Okay, to do right, all right? I am saved with what it is it's like a child who has been cleaned up and ready for church. And then they want to go out, it's raining, or there's a puddle outside, and they want to go out and play in the water. Now see, that's what I grew up with. Maybe your kids didn't do that, but I loved water, and if it was raining, I was out in it. It was just funny, but you get all cleaned up, and the urge is to go back into the muck. And Mom says, "Don't you dare get dirty while we're getting ready for church." And you got to stay clean, and you got to determine now that you've been cleaned up by Jesus Christ, you want to have virtue so that you stay clean. You're not going to be perfect, but you ought to want to work and fight at staying clean. That's called virtue. But then he goes on and he says, add to your faith virtue, and virtue knowledge. Now, knowledge is not just facts and figures. It's getting to know this Bible. It is knowing future events, not because God speaks to you in the middle of the night, but because God speaks to you every time you read the Bible. It's learning what is right and what is wrong, what you should do and what you shouldn't do. Every Christian needs to be adding to their Christian life depth of knowledge. Somebody should be able to come along and say, God only saves the elect. You ought to look at them and go, it's not true. God saves anybody. God will save the lowest, most vile, wicked sinner if they will only believe. If they will just turn from their sin and turn to Christ, God will save them. And you ought to know some things so that people can't trick you, can't deceive you. Then after that, you add temperance, he says, and add to your knowledge temperance. I've got to get down there. Verse 6, and to knowledge you add temperance. Temperance is self-control? No. It's bringing your life and your thoughts and your attitudes under the control of the Holy Spirit. And to temperance, you add patience. We all know what patience is, don't we? Oh, we live patiently, don't we? No, we don't. So we have to add it. And add to your patience, godliness. We talked last week, godliness is you're trying to be, instead of worldly, world-focused, you're trying to be godly, God-focused. Your life is one where you're saying, I want to be like Jesus Christ. You add godliness. And now tonight, we're moving on to two more steps. We're working on one of them. It's called you add brotherly kindness, verse 7. And to godliness, you add brotherly kindness. And then next week, we'll talk about adding to brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things, blind, cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling, that's your salvation, and your election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. I like my Bible. Amen. And John 15:8 says, you know, the more you add to your Christian life, the more fruitful you are. Jesus says, here is my Father glorified. You want to please him? You want to honor him? Bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. All right, so a lot of different scriptures coming together here. We want to focus on brotherly kindness. There in verse 8 it says, 1 Peter 3:8. We already read that verse, but back there just one more time. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, and love as brethren. Love as brethren. What that means is you love other believers like their family. When we look at all these different things, we start with Jesus Christ in us. Nobody's saved. If Christ is not in you, you're not saved, folks. But once you get saved, your faith is directed towards God. You start to believe God. Your virtue is focused on sin. Every time sin comes knocking, you have fortified your life so you don't give in. Knowledge is toward the uncertainty. What do you do when you don't know what to do? You do what you know to do. Does that make sense? You say, I don't know what to do in this situation, so I'm going to do what I do know. That's why you learn the Bible. That's why you're in church and you learn things. I can't tell you how to handle every situation, but I can give you principles so that you know at least what to do when you don't know what to do. So knowledge faces your uncertainty. Temperance deals with yourself. Self gets out of control all the time, doesn't it? Your worst enemy, our worst enemy is the devil. But you know, our most practically, our worst enemy is ourself. And temperance brings and carries this self under the dominion of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is not a hammer like we wish he was. The Holy Spirit needs us to have a grip on our life in submission and to yielding of the ways of God. Patience is how we face the promises of God. You know how you endure things? By believing God's promises. Godliness is how we face the world. Brotherly kindness, are you listening? Is how we face each other. How we treat each other. Charity, finally, is how we'll be able to treat and face and work with everyone. So this is a measure of success. When I get these things operating in my life, we'll never have them all operating correctly and perfectly, but if I get them operating in my life, I tell you what, I'll be a true success. And so will you. So, let's talk about this thing called brotherly kindness tonight. Go to John chapter 13, Gospel of John chapter 13, and verse 34. Let's start off with Nita, if you would please, John 13, 34. Brotherly kindness is a uniquely Christian concept. John 13, 34. Now, the world says, aren't you supposed to love everybody? That's what they say, right? And we try. We even try to love our enemies because Jesus said it. But here Jesus, before he ever tells his people to worry about the lost, he says we need to worry about each other. We need to love one another. Is it a suggestion? It's a commandment. So this is something that Jesus Christ says to His followers that is uniquely for a Christ follower, for a Christian. You know, where I come from, there are these guys who go around and say, Hey, bro, what's going on? Bro. They're not saved. They're as saved as that chair is while you're sitting in. In the military, they have a camaraderie that, you know, military has, you know, they look out for one another. But there's nothing like Christian family, nothing like Christian love for each other. This is a uniquely Christian concept. Before you ever try to love everybody, you better get a good handle on loving the brethren. This is God's hothouse. You know what a hothouse is, don't you? If you don't know what a hothouse is, go to Pat's garden. All right? It's -2 outside. But you go into this house and it's got this glass, and you go in there and it's a little bit warmer. It's not sweating hot. But plants are able to be protected from the extreme temperatures in that hothouse. They're able to be protected from extreme weather, aren't they? In that garden house, okay? You know what? This is God's garden house where you ought to feel safe and where your first experience of being loved and loving starts. And if you don't know how to love the brother and the sister that you're sitting next to, how are you going to love anybody out there? So Jesus, this is my commandment, He says. And this is the way that all men will know you're my disciples, if you love one another. Okay? So don't try to love, I just love everybody. That'll work for about 15 minutes. You better learn to love one another right in this room. Now that means preferring one another. And I'm talking to, I have a kettle. What is this? Says something called the kettle black. Who calls the kettle black? The pot calls the kettle black. All right, well, I'll be the pot tonight. And, I'm calling the kettle black when I'm telling you that Christians ought to prefer each other and our company over the pub, over the old friends. Go to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, Leo, in verse 10. Romans chapter 12 and verse 10. I like this word, preferring. Romans 12 and verse 10. So who should I prefer? My old friends? Guys I work with? My buddies, you know, that I grew up with? Or preferring one another? You see, when you got saved, you didn't join a club. You didn't join a society. You joined a family. And it says, prefer one another over anybody and everybody else out there. This is a Christian thing that we're being asked to do. It's not something that other people have a good handle on. You don't learn it out there. We'll come back to it, but I want to hear it again. I want to hear it at the start. Galatians 6 and verse 10. Pat, please, to the right. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10. So who do we have to be good toward? Oh, that's sad. But especially who should I be good to? The family of God. All right. You see that thing repeating itself over and over now? Why? Why should we prefer Christians over our own crowd? Because as a Christian, we have the same Father. We are in the same family, folks. We serve the same Master. We're in the same family, the family of God. Go to Ephesians. Go to the right, just a few pages. Kathy. Ephesians 2, 19 and 20. Wow. So we're no longer strangers. We belong. We've been made part of the family of God. We're all traveling to the same strange land, aren't we? We're going to a promised land we've never seen. We're all going there, aren't we? How many of you are going to heaven tonight? You know, there's a city up there made without hands. There's a city up there that is, in measurements, is 1,500 miles wide, 1,500 miles deep, and 1,500 miles high. And that's our home. We're going to the same place. And we're all heirs of the same inheritance. I mean, I'm an heir of God and a joint heir with Jesus Christ, and so is every other believer in this room. We're in the family. So it's a definitely unique concept. It is not an easy concept. Brother Dan, Hebrews chapter 13, to the right, Hebrews 13, in verse 1. What's the hardest word in that verse? Continue. You know, we can love each other for a little while, can't we? It's harder to love them continually. Ups and downs, misunderstandings, accusations. I mean, wow. Did Jesus ever stop loving his disciples? You know what it says? He loved them to the end. And when you get amongst brethren, you're going to have to decide, you know what? They're family. I got to love them whether they're lovely or not. Let brotherly love continue. Is that ever going to be easy? No. So this is definitely not an easy concept. Now, you're probably able to get along with some people. You may even be able to like some of them. Some of them you may be able to say you love them. But look at 1 Peter 1:22. To the right, a few pages. Eric, sir, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22. You know, I was working at trying to like them, and then, okay, I think I love them. But now I have to, according to that verse, I have to love them fervently with unfeigned love. What's unfeigned mean? It means genuine. It means unfaked. It is real love. Fervently. So you can't escape it. All right? The most exciting, the most encouraging place ought to be this place. Not because of the building, not because of the atmosphere, not because of the tea or the multimedia, but because of the people loving one another fervently. That's what we need. It's not easy. Colossians 3 and verse 12, Allison. Colossians, back to the left. You got to work on it. Colossians is my point. 3 and verse 12. Wouldn't you like to have a Bible that's all about sinners? And all about people who need to get saved. And all about the politicians who need to be rebuked. Wouldn't you like a Bible like that? Because that'd take all the pressure off of us, wouldn't it? But you know, most of that Bible is written to the believer. Because there's a lot of work that the book has to do on us. Allison, Colossians 3, what did I say? Thank you. Verse 13 and 14. Wow. Colossians, Paul, he goes really, really hard. And he starts off and he says, all right, I got to put on these attitudes, bowels, which means gut feelings of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. And then he explains, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity toward who? Toward the brethren. It's not easy, folks. This step of developing brotherly kindness is going to be attacked every time you attempt it. Whether it's in a marriage, whether it's in a church. You know, if somebody gets saved, let me just be real clear, all right? I've dealt with people and somebody gets married. Now, I'll be real discreet here. I hope I will be. But before they got married, I remember sitting down with them and saying, don't do it. And they'd say, oh, but I'm in love. Amen, amen. And then they get married. Praise God. I'm nobody. I'm just trying to be in a, you know, a counselor, trying to make an observation. You know, I tell you what I think. You do what you want. And after they got married, they'd ask, do you think I made a mistake? Do you think I'm in the will of God? You are now. That woman you married is your one and only. You have to love her. Now here's the point. Before they may doubt, is this God's will? Do I have to love them? Is this the right thing? After you got married, you're stuck with them. Amen? Come on, slap yourself for a minute. Wake up. You go along, you can choose, you can pick and choose who you're going to hang around with outside of these walls. You're at work, you choose whether you're going to eat with somebody, listen to them, talk to them, listen to their filth or whatever. You choose on whether you hang around with those kind of people. But after that wicked sinner comes through that door, gets saved, you are stuck with them. And you have to love them. Do you see how that is? So it's not an easy thing. But that's the Christian thing. You know, somebody gets saved, you go, well, you know, I know their past. God doesn't. God got over it the moment they got saved. You get over it. Amen, amen, amen. I don't know if I'll trust them. We're not talking about trust. We're talking about love. Two different things. Well, I can't love them. I can't trust them. You hear all this stuff, man. People come up with all this stuff. I can't love them. I don't trust them. Yes, you can because God commanded it. Nod your head. Amen. It's not easy, but we got to do it. Third, it's proof you're a Christian. That you have brotherly kindness. 1 John 3:14. Who's next? Patrick, is that you? 1 John. 1 John. Chapter 3 and verse 14. Come on, smile. Show me you're happy in spite of everything. 1 John 3. If you will, read verse 14, 18, and 19. Three verses. Chapter 3, 14, 18, and 19. You're right, you're right. Amen. Wow, you need to circle, star, highlight that verse. Now look at verse 18 and 19. Because we love the brethren. That's a sign that you're saved. The fact that you'll put up with somebody who's just as wicked as you are. let me see. Hold on. Let's see. Lastly here on this point, finding it is more than just being nice to someone. You know, brotherly kindness is the way that you would treat your brother. I mean, you're always soft and gentle, but it's always out of love. You're in chapter 3. Read verse 16, Brother Dennis. Chapter 3 and verse 16 in 1 John. That's love, isn't it? And that's love that costs, that is sacrificial. You know, it's always good when you can point out to somebody else that they ought to sacrifice. It's another thing when you have to sacrifice. Here, we're not talking about being nice to one another. Hey, you know what, on Sunday morning I'm watching everybody being real nice to one another. That's wonderful, amen? But it's better when everybody's loving and sacrificing. They're not just kind and nice. They are specifically kind. They're going out of the way to be kind and tender toward each other. Now, that doesn't mean that you're not straight up and direct and correcting at times. Galatians 4 and verse 16. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 16. Galatians 4 and 16. All right. So nice sometimes, you know, when we think we're nice, we're like, well, I won't say something to somebody because it might upset them. Well, it may be so. And maybe you do need to bite your tongue and not say some things. But there are times when you do have to say something. And even if they think you're their enemy, you need to tell them, all I'm doing is I'm telling you the truth. In Ephesians here, chapter 4, verse 15 says, speaking the truth in... All right. So it's okay to be straight up with somebody. It's okay to correct them when they're doing something wrong. Just make sure you're doing it out of love. Make sure that you're treating them like you treat your brother. Like you treat family. Not like they're the enemy. Because we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, do we? It's always because you're looking out for a member of the family. Now this is good. Look at Proverbs 27 and verse 6. Andrew, Proverbs 27. Middle of your Bible. Psalms and then Proverbs chapter 26 and verse, I'm sorry, 27 and verse 6. Okay. So you're looking out. You don't have to be. Let me just say this. People ought to know they're loved here. Okay. But they ought to know that when pastor is looking straight at him, he's not thinking of them. All right? I'm not thinking of Martin right now, and I'm pointing this my finger at him. And don't take things so personally that you can't say God's speaking to them. If the pastor is making a point and it is stabbing you in the heart, faith are the wounds of a friend. Okay? And if somebody who you know loves you, corrects you, take it as an act of love. Out of brotherly kindness. Because they're looking out for a member of the family. You probably have a brother or a sister or someone in your family that you've had to actually say, you're hurting mom. You're doing things that are wrong. You're going against the family. And you've had to correct them, haven't you? Maybe you were that brother. And you were that lady. Well, somebody went looking for you. It's okay to go looking out for others. See, this is God's kind of kindness we're talking about. Psalm 141 and verse 5. Psalm 141 and verse 5. Jennifer. Wow. All right. So instead of having enemies hurt us, why don't you let people who love you hurt you? Can you imagine? Imagine. I go to that church because pastor hurts me. Now, we would never say that. But you know what? If that book doesn't cut you, I didn't do my job. If it doesn't hurt sometimes to come to church, but you know, you ought to know I love you. And you ought to know that if anybody... is loving one another. We're not just being nice to one another. Sometimes somebody gets out of line and we got to deal with it. Amen. That's brotherly love because that's how God designed it. Isaiah 54. There's a lot of scriptures here. Isaiah 54 and Marlene, you want to try this? Isaiah 54 and verse 8 and 10. Eight and then ten as well. Wow. Now read verse 10. That's commitment. That's God talking to a very rebellious people. He says, you know, for a moment I may have to shut down and not answer your prayers, not be nice to you at all. But I will not withdraw my kindness from you. I'll be back. I may have to do this to teach you a lesson. I may have to rebuke you. But my kindness is everlasting, and so should ours be toward each other. Now, what is a Christian without brotherly kindness? I wish I could paint a picture of what a Christian is like, but I'll give you three thoughts. All right? The first thing I want you to understand, if you don't have brotherly kindness, you'll be alone. That's how you'll live. You'll keep to yourself, and nobody will hang around with you. Because a person can be saved, but without brotherly kindness, you won't end up part of the body. You'll always be out of place because this body ministers to itself in love, Ephesians says. And if you have a bad attitude towards the brethren, you won't be here. Amen? So if you don't have brotherly kindness, guess where you'll be? You'll be alone. You won't fit with the world anymore. And you feel like you don't fit with the brethren. Who are you going to fit with? Your television. Isn't that stupid? People will have a relationship with the internet. They'll have a relationship with some soap on TV. They'll have a relationship everywhere that's not real when they could have a home and a family right here. Isn't that something? Ephesians 2:19. Let's see. Who have I got? Paul. Ephesians 2 in verse 19. All right. With the saints. They're not above you. You're equal to them. So, we're in the household of God. You shouldn't be alone. Secondly, you'll find yourself, if you don't have brotherly kindness, you'll not only be alone, you'll be angry. You'll find yourself cruel. You'll end up finding yourself vengeful. People will hurt you. If you don't have brotherly kindness, what people do to you, you'll take personally. And that's sin. You know, it's just as sinful, your reaction, as they're hurting you. Be very careful how you react, because a person who has fervent charity, and the word fervent means fiery. So, if somebody gives out to you, before it ever hits you, it's burned up. It doesn't get down deep to the heart because you won't let it. You love them beyond their ability to hurt you. But if you don't have brotherly love, just a wrong glance will make you angry. Test yourself. Every one of these attitudes you can put to the test and says, do I have brotherly kindness? Do people just upset me? The drop of a hat, then you don't have brotherly kindness. Third thing that you'll find out, you'll find yourself in, this is a strong word, but I need something with an A, okay? You'll find yourself alone, you'll find you're angry, and you'll find yourself anti-Christ. Not that you are the anti-Christ, don't take that idea. But you're against Christ. Look at 1 Peter 2. Who's got this? Let's see, I'm going now. Mary Ann, 1 Peter 2, 21 to 25. Amen. Number 25. No, go down. No, I'd say keep going. You go 23, 24 as well. Thank you. That's all right. So we're supposed to do things in His steps, aren't we? Is that right? Who, when he was yelled at, he didn't yell back? I hate to ask how many of you have a problem with that. You know, when Christ was buffeted, when Christ when he suffered, he didn't threaten back. He bare the sins of those around him, and he took it to the cross, and he let them kill him. Wow. So, when I'm not doing like that, I'm doing things against him, especially in somebody else's life. I am working against Christ, first in my life, but also in the people around me. Alone, angry, antichrist. I hope you don't want to be like that. Now, the example of brotherly kindness, and we don't have time, we're not going to go through it, but you know it very well. It's the example of Joseph. I mean, look at the number of chapters that are dedicated to Joseph's hurt and his response and his handling of that hurt. From Genesis chapter 37 all the way to chapter 45, such an incredible period of time. Abraham has a son named Isaac. Isaac has a son named Jacob. Jacob has 12 sons. These 12 brothers, one of them is Joseph. And invariably, there's always a favorite child. If Joseph was that favored child. Daddy just loved him, unfortunately, more than the other brothers. And it created envy, created a jealousy, and it nearly ruined their home. And in the moment, just because of a spur of the moment and an opportunity, his brothers sell him off, and Joseph is gone out of the family, and for all practical purposes, he's dead, isn't he? He's sold into slavery, and for the next 13 years, he's in slavery. Then into prison for the next 2 or 3 years, and ends up on death row. Then God raised up Joseph to rule as a prince of Egypt. And then it's 8 more years. 8 more years. He has gone into slavery, then prison. Now he's helping rule Egypt. 22 years pass. How much stewing could you do in 22 years? You know what stewing is, don't you? Come on, you know what stewing is? That's where you're just thinking about, if I ever see him again. How much could you do in 22 years? A lot. Do you know what's amazing? Joseph does get to see his brethren again. After 22 years, his brothers come. They don't even know he's alive. They think he's dead. And he has them in the palm of his hands. How's he going to treat them? How's he going to react to his brothers? Well, look at chapter 42, Genesis 42. In verses 3 to 8, Amanda, Genesis 42, 3 to 8.
Wow. All right, look. How did Joseph react to his brothers after 22 years? And that's just the beginning of the
the climax and the end of the story, the first thing is he loved them still. They were his brothers. He couldn't hate them. He could not. I think it is so important for us to understand how important it is to never stay angry at people, especially at brethren and at family. Don't ever let yourself get bitter. Love people who hurt you still. Let brotherly love what? Continue. He loved them still. Secondly, he left off the past. You know, bitterness has a taste to it. He never sought revenge. Now, we're going to say another thing in just a moment. But as far as he was concerned, everything that they had done to him, he had decided was not what they did. It was God in control. So as far as the past, he looked at it from heaven's viewpoint, not from his own viewpoint. You may have a viewpoint of somebody hurting you, and all you're seeing is that hurt. But if you can only see God allowing it and molding it and shaping you through it, you could say, hey, it's okay. God worked on me. He left off the past. Third, he learned them a lesson. He was rough with them, wasn't he? Now, honestly, he could have had them, these are spies, have them killed right now. They would have been just killed right then and there. But he was rough with them just for a brief season. And I think that shows his humanity. Only Jesus Christ could have handled this better. You understand what I'm saying? Joseph's human. And when he sees his brother, he does have all these feelings come up. And his first reaction is, he wants to be mean. He wants to show him, I'm mean. But he can't stay angry. He's going to put a little fear in him. He's going to test him. But he's not going to stay angry at them. I think it's breathtaking. Only Jesus Christ could have done this better. He taught them a lesson, and he tested to find out had they changed. There's a whole lot there. But just let me move on. He let them stew. I love that word. If you know the story there, and you know the chapters, they get corn, and they go away, and they find out that they've got their money in their bag. They find out they've got a very important cup, and they keep coming back. He imprisons one of them. They're going back and forth. Things are really scary, and they are actually shaking in their knees. And it comes to their mind, you know what? This is because of how we treated Joseph. Good. You know, sometimes the Lord will let you stew. Well, let you reap what you've sown, let you stew so that you come to your reason and go, no, this is because of what I did. Amen. Then he left them a hand. You know, he actually did send them away with their money. It never cost them anything. When they bought their food, when they came and it was back in Canaan, it was a famine in the land, there was no food, they never paid. Every time they got and they paid, they walk away and the money was always back in there. Jesus says, do good to them that hurt you and hate you, that persecute you. Be a blessing. He lent them a hand. He blessed them in spite of the fact that they hurt him. And then ultimately, he loved them openly and fervently. We don't have time to look at this. I just want to give you a taste of how we should love the brethren. Not because they're good to us. You know, it's easy to love somebody who's loving you. Somebody scratching your back. Oh, yeah. Oh, a little higher. Oh, yeah. Okay. Now my turn. And you'll scratch their back. Okay. Now you scratch my back. But it's a whole lot harder to love and scratch somebody's back when they're punching you. Now, how does this apply to a church? Let's go back to Galatians 6 and verse 10. Galatians 6 and verse 10. Try to wrap this up. And Hannes, we read this. Pat Lennon read it. But Galatians 6:10. Let's hear it again. All right. You know, we're in a big family now. You're not just in this family. You know, you'll meet other Christians elsewhere. You know that? You know, there's a bond that you have with another born-again child of God, not a religion-based Christianity, but a Bible-based, born-again kind of faith. You know, when you get around somebody who's born again, I mean, they may be in a different church. They may have kind of weird ideas. They're born again, they're family. You know, there are a lot of people in that family. I'm glad for it. Amen. Some of them are weird. You got to love them anyway. We're in a big family now. How does this apply to a church? Envy still will hurt and abuse people. Envy in a church where somebody doesn't like it, that you're succeeding in your job, or that you're such a good preacher, or that you're here's Barry up here and he's leading music, you know, and John's over there going, how dare he take my spot? I'm the song leader. Envy, just like his brothers, will, and all of a sudden when Barry finds out that John's really playing the guitar really hard, and he's upset. It affects us. Envy still hurts and abuses. And here's the point. How we react to how people are treating us is often, not always, but often more important than the way that they treat us. Because the Bible is not written, you know, against all. It's not written to correct all of the wrongdoing. It actually is working on those who've been wronged, so that we respond right to those who are being wronged, to those who are wronging us. So, this applies to Christians. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, not because we're perfect, but because we love perfectly. Wow, the brethren. You need to ask yourself, can you just be a blessing anyway, in spite of the fact, and really, we're a small group, okay? But there's plenty of people who get hurt, even in this small group, and they quit. They give up. They don't come back to church. They've been hurt by I don't know what all. You know, if you get to that place where somebody has hurt you, somebody really upset you, or somebody is you, can you just go ahead and be a blessing anyway? Can you say, you know what, I didn't come because of them. I'm not going to leave because of them either. I'm going to be a blessing anyway. That's how this applies to us. Ephesians 4, 30 and 31 is still a direct command in the Bible. Let's see, Barry, would you read Ephesians 4, 30 and 31? We're almost done, Sophie. In 32. It should be 31, 32. Very good commandment. All right? Don't grieve the Holy Spirit by letting bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be in you. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, because Christ has forgiven you. So, in a church, let brotherly love continue. Add it to our life. Now, how do you nurture that? Four thoughts and we're through. First of all, you've got to have to accept it first from God. God treats you like family. He chasteneth every son whom he receives. Hebrews chapter 12 says, if you be without chastisement, you're bastards, you're not in the family of God. But once you're in the family, you know what? He's stuck with you. And he may have to correct you, but it's because he loves you. So first thing you need to do is start receiving kindness and loving kindness and brotherly love, family love, Abba Father love from God. Most times we don't have any love to give because we haven't gotten any. God is very gentle to us. I mean, a lot of you have learned my goal, and that is to get every Christian I meet to finally say, how you doing? Better than I deserve is our response, because we realize God's been very good to me. He's been very gentle, very patient. That's how we ought to treat one another. Second thought, how do you develop, how do you cultivate brotherly kindness? Secondly, you do things for others not because someone is worthy. You don't do something because John is worthy. You do it because he's family. That's why. Why do you go up and say, John, thank you for faithfully handling us in the choir. Thank you for putting up with us and all of our mess-ups in the choir. Thank you for leading the song. You do that not because you know his ego needs to be puffed up. Because he's family. Family just looks out for one another. Third, show kindness with fervency. You know, when you step out, and I've seen this in so many people's lives, they're like this all the time in church. You know, they got their little realm they live in, and this is as far as they move. But once they come out of that shell and they just start being a blessing, and they start when they pick up the hymnal, they just force themselves to sing out. You don't want to quit after that. It grows on you where you say, you know what, it's more fun being a blessing than being a lemon. More fun just helping people than sitting on the sidelines. Show kindness and brotherly kindness with each other, and it'll grow on you. You'll love it. And lastly, ask God to help you take this step. You're not going to do it automatically. This is something you get to say, Lord, I'm probably not very kind like I should be. Make me kind. Help me to show family love to family. Not just being nice, but loving as brethren. Father, would you help us? Help us to see each other as family. I mean, good night, there's 8 different nationalities in our church, 10 different nationalities, different cultures, different ways of thinking, all kinds of different backgrounds. We get to love them all. They're not always going to be easy. There are some things we can't love. There are sins we can't love, but there are sinners that we can't, and especially if they're brethren. Lord, would you help us? I pray you'd help me to love these people like family. Lord, we need to add to all these other things that we're working on, we need to add brotherly kindness. It does something to a church when we add that to our lives. It's necessary. Lord, I pray that it encourages a lot of people. I pray it like a magnet draws a lot of people. I pray that it changes us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen, amen. You are dismissed. God bless you.